Galatians chapter 2 is where we left off last time, as we looked at Galatians chapter 1 last time. Imagine that. So we started talking about grace, and we talked about the fact that God's grace is enough, and how important it is for us to understand that we are saved by God's grace. It's not our works, anything that we can add to the grace of God that brings us our salvation. God took care of it all for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we sang about the wondrous cross just a few moments ago. We all the hymns this morning spoke of His great faithfulness, and how it's again through His grace that we're saved. And we can't claim any of this for ourselves. But yet there are some groups that are around the area of Galatia that are coming to the Christian that are there, the ones that have trusted and put their faith in Christ, saying, no, there's more to your faith. There's more to faith to secure, more than faith to secure your salvation. You have to add these works to it. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? Why are we talking about this 2,000 years after the fact? Well, the same thing is occurring all around us today. As the rise of world religions comes into our area and in our communities and in our schools and in our work, we're going to find people of different faiths. And all these other faiths for their salvation include some kind of work, something to do to help them earn the salvation that they can have, or whatever their ultimate goal is. If it's not called salvation, sometimes it's called something other than salvation. But nonetheless, for them to become one with the universe or one with God, or if they are saved by some other kind of deity, it always includes some other kind of work. As a Christian faith, the faith that we possess, if you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, emphasizes the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And it's what He's accomplished for us and has offered to us through His grace that makes the Christian faith far superior and the only legitimate faith that is truly out there. But you need to understand this, because as you see people of other faiths out there, and they're becoming more and more clearly distinguishable, I guess you might say, in the marketplace, in the world, wherever it may be, you're going to find that they have different beliefs, and they may start sharing their faith with you. And you need to make sure that you understand that your salvation is secured by Christ and by Christ alone. And that's why I thought the timing for this Galatian study as a church on Sunday morning was appropriate due to what I'm seeing happen in the world that's around us. So hopefully you'll find this message today helpful in understanding how it is. Last week was being established in faith in chapter 1. Today, to continue in grace. How it is that we live out our life in the grace of God. Well, we're going to start looking to just the first few verses. We'll read those. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. I'll read down to verse 5. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word. Yeah, I like the way he says, we didn't even give them an hour. We didn't give them a time to contaminate the message of the gospel, because he knew the truth of the gospel, because it had been revealed to him through the revelation of God. And it's been confirmed to him time and time and time again. Now, as we were studying on Wednesday night, the missionary journeys of Paul and the life of Paul, we talked about the Jerusalem Council, where the issue of circumcision came up, and how there were some Judaizers, we call them, who come from the Jewish faith, who put their faith and trust in Christ, but yet they've determined that that's not enough. They still need to be obedient to the law of Moses, including the ceremonial law, which Christ is the fulfillment of. And so, to secure their salvation, and when we talked about this on Wednesday evenings over the past several weeks, we kind of equated it with baptism. To say that you have to trust, you place your faith and trust in Jesus, but you're not really saved until you follow through in believer's baptism. Do you need to follow through in believer's baptism? Yes, it is a matter of obedience, but is it a matter of salvation? Well, if that's the case, The guy on the cross, the thief on the cross, had some serious problems because he did not come down and was baptized. And Jesus promised him that he would see him in his Father's kingdom even that day. So the promise is there. It is an act of obedience. And we are, in some sense, when you see the word baptized, it's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Christ as a whole, as our Lord and Savior, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to dwell within us, but that happens the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. So we don't have to go through the ceremonial act, even though we do practice the two ordinances that are commanded by Scripture as obedience to remember Him, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But yet, it's not salvific in that if you was to die before you had your first communion after trusting Christ as your Savior or had a chance to be baptized, you would still be secure for all eternity because of the grace of God. All right, the grace of God is enough. We're going to continue in grace. And I've broken this down, I think it's, I believe it's 5 points this morning. So basically I have 1 point for each point on the screen. So I got 5 points and one question for you for each point. The first point is this. It's a grace that is verified. If we're going to continue in grace, we need to understand that the grace is something that is verified. All right. I've already mentioned all the other world religions that are out there, and I've told you a lot of times that they have a hope so faith, a hope so religion, a hope so idea of salvation. That is, they hope they do enough things right that they may inherit eternal life or gain eternal life or earn eternal life. It's a hope so religion, but we have a no so faith. We can know that we're saved. Verse 2 says that he went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So when he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with him when he made this journey back to Jerusalem, he carried his partners with him that was going along with him on the journey. And as God led him, and that was important last week as we saw the revelation of God playing a key role in what Paul is up to here. He went up by revelation to those communicated to tell those who were of reputation the gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles. What does that mean? Some translations have worded it differently. In other words, when he goes to Jerusalem, he's talking to the church leadership. He's talking to the pillars of the church, and he names them down a little later when he says in verse 9, James, Cephas, and John seem to be pillars. He talks to those that were of reputation among the church, the leadership of the church. And he verified the encounter that he had with God. He verified the message that he's preaching to the Gentiles. So that he's not preaching a message that is wrong. All right. Now, there's all kind of satanic ploys out there. And you may think you have this great revelation from God, but it very, very well may be a deception from Satan. So we need a way to confirm the fact that the grace of God is real and that God is truly working in the midst. And so he takes the revelation he had from God and he lays it all out, the messages he's preaching to the Gentiles before the church leadership, and they confirm it to be a genuine gospel experience that he is proclaiming. It may be to the Gentiles, it's not to the Jews, but it's genuine. And we saw even in the in that Jerusalem council where they even discussed scriptures from Amos and Zechariah talking about how the Gentiles would receive the message through the Jewish people. And that God was at work in the Gentiles just as much, if not even more, than he was working in the heart and lives of the Jews. So he said he wanted to verify, he wanted to make sure all this was right, unless he's running in vain. And he's up there preaching. He's up there teaching. He's telling people they can be saved by the grace of God. He's got Titus with him here, who's a Jew, who's a Greek, who's not been circumcised, but he's not compelled to do it. Even the people around him are saying, you need to get Titus circumcised if he's going to be preaching the gospel to anyone. But yet we saw in a study last Wednesday night how Timothy was circumcised because he was reaching a Jewish audience. But Titus was not necessary to reach the culture that he's preaching to as well. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. All right, so he didn't want any of this false allegations or accusations coming against them and against the message that he's proclaiming. And he made sure that the grace was verified, the message that he's preaching was verified. All right, So I have a question for you this morning. How has your faith been verified? You say that you're a child of God this morning. You say you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How can you verify that faith? You say, well, my mama told me, if I do this, I'll be saved. I remember when I was 11 years old and my neighbor told me, if you walk the aisle and tell the preacher you want to be baptized, you can get baptized. And that means that you're saved. I said, all right, well, let's see how that works out. Did somebody tell you that? Did a preacher tell you that? Did a preacher tell you from his own mind, or did a preacher tell you that from the Word of God? Or have you read the Word of God for yourself? And you discover that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, in Christ alone. You turn from your sins and you trust in Him. You make Him the Lord of your life. You know, these things, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I say unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. And we can verify it through the pages of Scripture. If your salvation experience looks anything like what's described in the Word of God, then you can verify it by the authority of God's Word. But if you can't verify it through that, if you think your salvation experience is unique and God has come to you in some other way and revealed Himself to you in some other way other than through the cross, then there's a problem you need to look at in your life. You need to examine how it is that you came to faith, how you became a Christian, and understand better your relationship that you have with Christ. How has your faith been verified? Now Paul had this revelation from God. All right? And he says, and a lot of people say that today. You know, God just reveals Himself to me in all these great ways. Well, it's true, the Holy Spirit can work in our lives, but it's not going to reveal Himself in a way that's contrary to the written Word of God. So if God has shown you another way other than Jesus, then that's a counterfeit. And you need to be looking to the pages of the Word of God. And God is still in the midst in Galatians of inspiring the written Word of God for us. And we can take this word as the gospel here today. Has your faith been verified? How do you know that you're saved? I remember when me and my brother was fighting one day, I told Tanya this morning that yesterday my brother would have been 51 years old. He would have been an old man. I could have made fun of him and everything else, but had he made it past 26. So he's almost been gone longer than he was here. So, but I remember that day me and him were just fighting just to beat the band, as brothers typically do, I think. At least for me and him it was common. And we were wrestling. Well, we were fighting in the living room. That's all there was to it. Nobody was home. And a knock came on the door, and some preacher from down the street. And I was not in the mood for talking to a preacher at this particular time. I was busy with my engaging conversation with my brother at the time. And he said, can I just ask you one thing? Do you know if you die today you'd go to heaven? I said, I don't know, and slammed the door. And that was it. But you know what? That became a seed later in my life as I thought about that. You know, even then, that might have even been after I was so-called baptized as a young person. But yet, I did not know that Christ died for my sins. And I never could answer that question honestly, because I just didn't know. I could hope that there's a God that's going to just take everybody to heaven. I could hope there's a God that might can find something good in me enough that I could have eternity with Him. But yet, I had nothing to verify it through until that day, that Sunday in June 1988, that I truly trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Have you ever verified your faith through the Word of God? Do you think you're a child of God today simply because you've joined the church and because you sing in the choir? I even played the organ a little bit when I was lost, thinking I was serving the Lord, thinking that I was working my salvation in that way. But yet it was not a genuine experience. All right? Has your faith been verified? I want to just stop right there. That's enough for a sermon right there. So I teach y'all with that last week. All right. It's a grace that is verified. It's also a grace that is specified. It's a grace that is specified. And the text continues in verses 6 through 10. It says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. I like that. For God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they desired only that we should remember the poor, and the very thing which I also was eager to do. All right, it was a specified grace. All right, the grace is available to all people. God's love is available to all people if we just respond to Him and respond to the invitation that He has given us. But yet God used Paul specifically to reach the Gentiles, or the nations, some translations say, and used Peter to reach the circumcised. And when we saw the first part of the book of Acts, we see in the fact that the Jews are being addressed, and they're coming to know Christ by the thousands. And now Paul has taken over the latter part of the book of Acts, and we see him reaching thousands, the multitudes for Christ as well. God has a plan to reach the world. And it's all through God's grace, but yet He has specific ways in which these can take place. The message can be proclaimed. Here's the question for this point. What specific way has God enabled you to advance the gospel of Christ? Have you ever thought about that? I don't do nothing. I just come to church and sing the hymns and listen to you preach and go home and go on about my life. No, there's more to your life than that as a child of God. And God equips us through spiritual gifts, and this is not a sermon on spiritual gifts, but He equips us in ways that we can share the gospel effectively with the world. And the neat thing about it is that God enables some people in different ways than other people. You know, there's people that Benny can reach with the gospel of Christ that I don't know because of his reputation in the community and his political life that he's had years ago and his professional life and all that. There's people that he can get to that I cannot get to that God has opened doors of opportunity for. Yeah, same thing with Luke over there. He could do it as well. There are certain people, a certain group of people that Luke may be able to reach with the gospel that I may not be effective in reaching myself. I was talking with my former pastor, Jeff Smith, just a couple of days ago, and he's left regular church buildings such as this and is big in the Calvary Church movement all throughout the country, really. And he's going through places that I never dreamed of before. And I was just telling him, I would never believe back when we was at Corinth ministering together. I was the minister of music and youth, and he was the pastor. And we had a great ministry together for quite some time. And I never would have dreamed that he would have called him out of that environment to go reach people in the barns and the countrysides of America. But yet, God is using him for doing just that. There's all kind of waves out there, people reaching people where they are. The bicycle church movement, I'm talking about room, room, not the pedal one yet. Anyway, so they're out there, and there's probably a bicycle church too, and God's not wanting me to start that, so He hadn't called me to do that. So anyway, they're out there. People can be reached with the gospel specific ways. And I want you to think about this morning. Really think about it. What specific way has God enabled you to advance the gospel of Christ? All right, He's specific in His grace, just as specific as your personality, wherever it is you may be. God can use you to be an example before others. I'm not saying you have to be preachy everywhere you go, but just simply living that Christian lifestyle out so that people may see there's something different about you because of what God has done in your life. All right, what specific way has God enabled you to advance the gospel? A grace that is specific, all right? Specified. It's also a grace that is unified as well. We continue in verse 11 through 14. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now this sounds kind of shocking, doesn't it, to even read this. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, or again, some translations say the nations. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And then the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? All right, you say, Peter, you've received the message. Peter, you've even had a vision from God about this, that the Gentiles would come to know Christ as their Savior. And you are supportive of the Gentiles or of the nations coming to know Christ as their Savior. You're not bothered by that. It can happen. But yet, when you're hanging out with those guys, when the Jews come, when the leadership comes, you withdraw from them and almost act like they're second-class citizens or a second-class salvation when their salvation is just as precious as his own. You know, we've got to be careful about that as well. You know, when people around us come into the church, we don't know who they are most of the time. Sometimes we've invited them, and maybe we have a little heads up about who they are, but they come from all kinds of backgrounds. A lot of you have all kinds of interesting stories about your life that it's pretty fascinating to get to know you guys as you come into the church one by one, family by family, whatever it may be. But yet we don't look at anyone who's just now given their life to Christ any differently than someone who's given their life to Christ 40 years ago. So there's a unified faith that we all share together. Now, there may be a difference in maturity of the faith, but sometimes the number of years do not equal the majority. But yet, with all of it, grace is still unified. All right? We were talking, we had the Awana Grand Prix yesterday. That was a great job, Karen. I appreciate all that you did and all the work that went in to make that happen. It was a phenomenal event. There we go. That's good. And, well, we had some fast cars. We got some creative people in our church when it comes to designing these cars. I'll tell you what. So I guess we should have thrown some pictures up on the screen. Maybe we can do that in the weeks to come. But I was talking about the great cloud of witnesses over in Hebrews chapter 12. And I was looking around at the nations that were represented in our WANA group. And we do have the nations present, especially on Sunday night around here, as you see the people coming here from all different parts of the world. Our Where in the World board demonstrates that pretty good as well. So the nations are here. The question is for this one is, how do you envision the nations of the world coming together to glorify Christ? How do you envision the nations of the world coming together to glorify Christ? You know, we've got to get used to that as a church, because the idea of this church having just one, class of people or nationality of people is long gone. We've crossed those barriers a long time ago. But yet even that the nations of the world could come together in this place and glorify Christ, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that on Sunday night we make all the families feel welcome when they come into this place. And when they come in here on Sunday morning, they don't speak the same language that we do from the south here, so they speak a little different. It may be a northern dialect, or it may be a European dialect. Who knows what it may be? But yet we can still come together to glorify Christ together. And how do you envision that? If you have a problem with the nations of the world coming together to glorify Christ, you're going to have a big problem when you get to heaven. And you can't have a big problem when you get to heaven because there's no sin there. So deal with it now, get right, and you'll be ready for it when you go. So the nations of the world coming together to glorify Christ. It's a grace that is unified. You don't have to be one way around some people, another way around other people, but you can be unified together in the grace of God. It's also a grace that is justified, and we see that in 15 through 17. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Notice that it's there. We're not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even if we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. All right, so if justification came by the law, is what the Judaizers are saying, the ones of the Jewish faith who are trying to indoctrinate the Christian faith and to bring changes to the Christians, and the ones that have put their faith and trust in Christ. They say, if you're truly going to be justified, it truly comes by the works of the law. Well, the gospel said, no, it's not by the works of the law. And then if we're saying now we've got to put our faith and trust in Jesus, and then that is almost condemning in itself, because now we have another work. And if that's the case, does that make Jesus, is Christ, the minister of sin? Does he cause us to sin because he's calling us to himself instead of to the law? And certainly not. He's pointing out the fact that we're justified by our faith in Christ and in Christ alone. The keeping of the law is there. We've talked about the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law, all found in the Old Testament. And the civil law has laws that we can't apply to our culture today. As much as you'd like to stone your young child when they're little for being disobedient, you can't do that. You really can't, so don't go do it. Tell them, well, the Bible said I could, so you don't do that. The civil law is different today. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. We certainly want to honor the morality of the Ten Commandments. And Paul's going to address all this when he gets over to Galatians chapter 6 when he's talking about the works of the flesh and how those who do such things as a continual practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're truly justified by Christ, God's going to change your life, and you're not going to be able to live in that sin comfortably as a routine. You may fall into sin on occasion, but yet you're going to be convicted by that, and you need to turn from that sin and trust in Christ to forgive you of that sin. We're not going to live and dwell and wallow in sin when Christ has died to set us free from that. We're justified in Christ, and if we can do that without conviction hidden in our heart, then we need to ask ourselves, have we ever trusted in Christ? Have we ever made Him our Lord and Savior to even begin with? That's the big difference. Then he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit too, and I'm excited. I can't wait till we get to that part as well. So it's a grace that is justified, but the justification comes through faith in Christ and through faith in Christ alone. All right? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. I like what somebody said when they came up with that one. All right. Has your justification occurred because of a religion or a relationship? I remember Mari Turner sharing this with me in his testimony of his conversion experience, how he grew up in a Catholic church and his parents are still Catholic today, and how he learned when he was in a youth group in college the difference between religion, that is just simply going through the motions of religious activities, versus a relationship with Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not saying religion is bad, but a relationship is more important because it's that relationship with Christ that brings that justification into our life. It's because of that relationship with Christ that we can sing a song like Child Forgiven and celebrate in our heart that our debt has been paid in full. Our justification is because of what Christ has done for us, and we acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior and the Master of our life. Has your justification occurred because of religion? Because you've been faithful to the church, because your name's on the roll of the Sunday school books, the membership roll, or because you have a relationship with Christ. Grace that is justified. And finally, grace is through the crucified. Grace is through, it's a little different than the other ones. That's spelled wrong. It should be an R in there. It's through grace though the crucified. That's not count. That's anyway. Through the crucified. 18 through 21. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Again, saying that you're saved by the law here. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died in vain. Man, these are some powerful verses. They don't hardly need to be preached because they speak very well for themselves. You see, Paul says that he's died to himself. It's no longer he that lives, but Christ is living in him. So we talk about those attitudes, we talk about the works of the flesh, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and all these things. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of Christ in your life. And the work of the flesh is evidence of things in your life that's not surrendered to Christ. And Paul comes to the point to say that he is no longer he who lives, but Christ lives in me. Can you say that? That the grace of God comes through the crucified. Can you say that Christ is living in you? That you died to self. Baptism represents it beautifully when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ in baptism, and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. You're dying to the old self, and you're raised a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul's demonstrating that in his life. And that's available for you as well through the crucified, through Jesus Christ. That's why the other religions fall short. It's all about your relationship with Jesus. And if they don't see Him as a Lord and Savior and the only way to have peace with God, then there's a problem with their theology. And there's a problem with their eternity. If you see Christ as the one who died on the cross for your sins, and you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, then you can continue in the grace of God. Are you living a life of faith today? Can you say, truly say, is Christ living in you? He wants to do an amazing work. Again, all these points here, you know, He's got. We can have our faith verified. We can know that it's specified. God's got work for you to do, and we can do this in a united kind of way. It's just that we're justified through Christ. And are you living that life of faith yourself? Are you continuing in the grace of God?